All right, as a follow-up sort of to this morning's message, we're going to do a little study tonight from some select New Testament passages, and I've just entitled this, Judgments, Crowns, even though that's hard to tell because of that font, that's a C right there, but Crowns and Eternity, Judgments, Crowns, and Eternity, and we're going to have several scriptures that we're going to be turning to, and a lot of this is like an information download that I'm giving to you all to familiarize you with judgments at the second coming of Christ, or judgments that have to do with Jesus Christ, crowns, five of them that are promised to Christians, that would also be given at the second coming of Jesus. And then finally, two eternal realities. So let's just work through this together tonight. And we're going to start off with three judgments. And there are handouts in the back. If you did not get one, feel free to go back there and get one now. The judgments, crowns, and eternity. We're starting off with three judgments. And the first one we have already looked at together, and you can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 14, verse 10, as we review this right quick. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. I quoted or read this verse to you this morning, but as you turn there, we'll see that the judgment seat of Christ is mentioned here. It says in verse 10, "But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Does everybody see that? In verse 10? All right, so the first of the judgments that I'm pointing out to you and reminding you of is the judgment seat, or the Bema seat of Christ. For how many of you here, was that the first time this morning for you to hear about the Bema seat? All right, so a good many of us. But that's because that Greek word for judgment seat is the word bema. And as I said to you this morning, it's used about 12 times in the New Testament. All but one of those is in reference to the judgment seat that someone is sitting upon judging others. All right, now as we turn to 2 Corinthians and look again at the passage that we had this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Have your Bibles open. We're going to be looking at several different passages tonight. All right, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." All right, I talked to that probably too much this morning, so I hope we're familiar with it at this point. And we all know, right, that is something we must all appear before one day. And we'll stand before that judgment seat to give an account for the things done in our bodies, whether good or bad. Okay? Yeah. Yep. This one is only for Christians. That's the way it's typically looked at. Okay? That doesn't mean that the wicked, unbelieving, are not going to give an account, because they too will. You can see that in 1 Peter chapter 4, and I think it's verse 5, it might be verse 10, but 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us that as well, that the wicked will give an account, all right? The second judgment is this, the judgment of the nations, and I'm giving you three judgments. These are the three major ones that come to my mind when I think about judgments that are yet to come. There will be others who will argue for other judgments, but I'm giving you these three. The judgment of the nations. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, starting at verse 31. Y'all got it? All right, let's read through this. Starting at verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and," verse 32, "all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" Verse 37. "Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the King will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these My brethren, you did it to Me.' Then He will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take Me in. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me.' Then they will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then He will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.'" This is called the judgment of the nations. A lot of people will take this and say that this is judging the Gentile nations in relation to their treatment of Israel. I am not comfortable teaching that's what this is all about, because there's not enough in the text, from what I understand and see there, to draw that line. But we'll take it for what it says, as all the nations brought before Jesus, and He judges them based upon their treatment of Himself. And the treatment of Jesus was how they treated others in His name, what they did for them, as you saw it laid out there. Okay? That was the second one. Let's go to the third one now. And this is the Great White Throne Judgment. And I mentioned this morning, and I'd like to ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 20. We actually looked at this passage not too long ago. Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 through 15. And this is one that is for unbelievers. It's the final judgment that they will face. In Revelation 20, and I'll start at verse 11. Y'all got it? Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Now, knowing the book of Revelation in the 20th chapter, this has the 1,000-year millennial reign, as we've talked to before, and also the devil's been bound for 1,000 years, according to this chapter. There's been the resurrections that have occurred. And now, in verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne." See why it's called the Great White Throne Judgment? "And then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. For I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the great white throne judgment. This is the final judgment. And you see the result of those, for those whose names are not written in the book of life. I guess, and I've gone back and forth on whether or not this is only for unbelievers. Right now, that's where I am on it as far as understanding that. That this is where unbelievers, the dead, stand and give an account and are finally judged and then cast into the lake of fire. This will happen. This is the last judgment, okay? So Christ returns, judges the nations. At some point in all of that, there's the Bema Seat judgment where Christians stand before Jesus and give an account for what they did in their bodies and are rewarded or they suffer loss. In other words, you don't have the reward you could have had because of your unfaithfulness. An example of this is in the parable of the minas. The one who had 10 minas, or who had one mina and then earned 10 minas with it, he was given charge over 10 cities. That was his reward. Okay, so he had a stewardship even in the kingdom of God in eternity. And so, anyways, those are the three judgments. Questions on those? We'll go to our second point then. We're going to look at five crowns. Five crowns. And these are shorter passages, so it shouldn't take us too long. Again, I'm just kind of giving you this information so that you have it to work with in the future. And the first crown that we're going to look at is going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. These are crowns that are given to believers. All right? These are given to believers. The first one, I've entitled it the Crown of Victory. You may also call this the Imperishable Crown, or you might call it the Victor's Crown. There's another name for it too, but I can't remember it right now. But there's several different names for this particular crown. All right. So as we look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll start at verse 24. Where he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." Okay, that's it right there. He says, we compete, not for a garland that they would have competed for back in that day in the Olympic Games that would have perished, it would have wilted and dried up over time, but the crown that they were striving for and that we strive for is an imperishable crown, and it is the victor's crown. He goes on in verse 26, "Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So he's pointing out the discipline with which he competes. It's running to win. It's running to win. When we play in athletic games, we play to win, right? You boys play to win, right? Baseball, basketball, whatever it might be, playing to win. And that's the mentality that he has here, and there's going to be a reward. And a reward is an imperishable crown. Next, though, we'll see this. The crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There the scripture says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" There it is, crown of rejoicing. What is our crown of rejoicing? And then he goes on to say, "Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" So Paul related the Corinthian, the Thessalonian church to being his crown on the day when Jesus Christ returns. Others have called this the soul winner's crown. And probably rightfully so, as Paul had worked for the salvation of the Thessalonians, sacrificed for them. Then on that day when Christ returns, they will be his crown. So perhaps we can look at it that way. The lives that we've influenced for the gospel, who have come to faith in Jesus Christ through us, are going to be part of our crown on that day, and it will be a crown of rejoicing when Christ returns. All right, let's look at the next one. As Dennis advances that slide for us. This is the crown of righteousness. If you take your Bibles and go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You may be familiar with this passage. I hope that you are. It's verses 6 through 8 of 2 Timothy. That's a long word to have to write. You know, I didn't try to be too strategic tonight. The reason I leave small words out on Sunday morning is because I don't want kids or really anybody to get too caught up in trying to write down a long word. I'm more interested in you having your Bible and turning to it in your Bible and seeing it. So I want to do enough to interact and to give something to help keep the attention while at the same time not letting it become overwhelming to have to write a long word like righteousness. Now, I've delayed it long enough so y'all should have that word written. All right, 2 Timothy, do y'all have it? All right, let's read starting at verse 6. Paul says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness," there it is right there, "which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Okay, so the third of the five crowns that are available to Christians is the crown of righteousness. And what you got to do to have that crown of righteousness, according to the passage, is to love his appearing. "Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Maybe it's indicated here that you love His appearing because you love Him, and you love Him because you know that He died for your sins, was buried and rose again on the third day. He is your Savior, and you longed for that day for Him to return. That being so, you receive a crown of righteousness from the Lord. Okay? All right, let's go to our next one. This one is found in James chapter 1 and also Revelation chapter 2 verse 10. This is the crown of life. James chapter 1. All right, James chapter 1. Here's what the Bible says. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Crown of victory, crown of rejoicing, crown of righteousness, crown of life. That crown of life is promised from the Lord to those who love Him. That crown of life ties into our temptation. When we are tempted, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive that crown of life. Holding up under temptation is not without reward. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, there you have Moses who did not succumb to the riches of Egypt. Why? The Bible tells us because he looked to the reward. That really stood out to me last night as I was just kind of reflecting over the message. We can get so focused on the here and now and what's right in front of us and fail to look beyond that to the reward that awaits if we are faithful now. You know, does that make sense? Rather than giving in. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. We see a crown of life coming up again. Revelation 2, verse 10. This to the church of Smyrna. And in verse 10, Jesus says to the church in Smyrna, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days, but be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." You see how it overlaps here with James chapter 1. There they endured temptation. Here they had to endure tribulation. They had to endure this testing. They were to be faithful until death, and then they would receive, if they were, this crown of life. All right, that's four of the five. Let's go to our last one now. The last one is this, crown of glory. This is for a select group, actually. This isn't for everyone. This isn't for every Christian. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, this is the one that is for a little bit more of a select group. We'll start at verse 1, and let's see if you can figure out who that's for. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. There it says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you but being examples to the flock. And when Christ, the chief shepherd, appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Who's that for? Yep, elders and overseers of the church. This is a particular crown that is promised to those who hold that office and who are faithful in that office. They will receive this from the chief shepherd, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, when He appears. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That's the five crowns in the New Testament that are promised to believers. The crown of victory, that's for all of us. The crown of rejoicing, that potentially is for all as well. Do y'all remember what the crown of rejoicing, who it has to do with? What'd you say? Soul winners. So your crown of rejoicing will be linked to how you have impacted others for the gospel and for eternity. Apparently. The crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8, who is that one for? Y'all remember? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Who's the crown? All right, those who love His appearing, right? What about the crown of life? Who is that one for? Or what is it particularly linked to? I'm sorry? Faithfulness when enduring temptation, tribulation, persecution. And then the crown of glory, you've already said that that is for pastors, elders, overseers in the church. Any questions about those? All right, let's go to our last point then. We have three judgments, five crowns, and then lastly, two eternal realities. And with this, we'll go ahead and put both of those up on the screen. We have eternal life and eternal punishment. We've already read this passage in Matthew chapter 25. Something came up a while back about Kirk Cameron and some of his newly developed views on hell and that it is perhaps not eternal. It was his perspective on that. I just bring that up to take the opportunity to point out this passage of Scripture to you that we find here. In verse 46, again in Matthew chapter 25, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment." How long is everlasting? And then, "but the righteous into eternal life." How long is eternal? So it's eternally, and the other everlastingly. And so there's two options there. And your eternal life, eternal punishment hinges upon your relationship with Jesus. It hinges upon your belief in Jesus, your love for Jesus. And then remember, your service for Jesus, in that your faith should produce works. What did James say about faith without works is what? It's dead. So what you see is faith is justified by our works. If you don't have any works to go along with your faith, then your faith is a dead faith. And in this passage that we looked at here with the parable when the Son of Man will judge the nations, in those cases you have their works were justifying their faith. So it goes very much along with James chapter 1. A faith in Christ that is proven by its works. I'll leave you with this question. If you were called to a court, and let's say there's a final court, and we know that there will be, is there enough evidence in your life that would, is convict the right word? I'm not sure. Convict you of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Is there enough there that you would be absolutely guilty of being a follower of Jesus Christ? Or maybe we could flip it back around and make it the positive side of it. But that's what we all need, and that's what our lives ought to be like. And when we stand before the Lord one day, which we all certainly will, We want there to be evidence, plenty of it, that we loved Jesus and we lived for Him. And He's so good, you know, you won't give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name without Him rewarding you for that one day. You ever thought about that? It also says that if you give, I think it's a cup of cold water in a prophet's name, and I may be wrong about that, but you will not lose a prophet's reward. There is nothing that we do for Christ that He does not know and that He will not reward His people for. And that ought to cause us to man just to love the Lord and serve Him. Look to the reward. Any questions or comments as we close? Caleb? Yeah. Okay. So good. I'll try to repeat what you said. And I could have done better by putting everlasting punishment up there. But eternal, you said, kind of connotes the refreshing and renewing and the joy of it all. Whereas the everlasting punishment is something you want to end, but it never will end. It's the punishment, as we see in Scripture. Good. Thank you. Anybody else? All right. Was that helpful as far as being educated a little bit on what the Bible says about some of those things? That's one of those things that the first two points in particular, you might want to make a little list in your Bible and have those there in case you ever want to reference them later on. You'll have that available to you. Because I know that I learned about those crowns probably 30... maybe 25 years ago, and I didn't know exactly where they were. I kind of had to, and I did this a while back, but I have them written in my Bible now that's in there, that I wrote in there a couple years ago. But I wanted to remember where those were, so I'd made that list. So it's always good to do, as I've said before, make a little list if it's something that you think you want to refer to at some point later on. All right. Well, I'm grateful that you were here tonight. I guess on Super Bowl Sunday, it's good to be looking to the reward, isn't it? Because those guys are playing a game for a temporary, perishable crown. But as we strive as believers, we're striving for something greater than that. It's an imperishable crown that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank You for Your word tonight. I do ask You, Lord, seal it to our hearts as we've looked at these passages. Pray Your word would cut deep within us and be very effective in our lives. Father, I pray for anybody here tonight who maybe even watches online who is not right with You through Jesus Christ, Your Son. Father, I pray that maybe something we've read tonight would cause them to consider their relationship, their standing before You, and that they would turn to You in repentance and faith, maybe even this night. Lord, we ask You that You would do that. And I pray that all of us would respond in obedience to Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.